Response to God's grace. Okay, we talked about grace this morning, and we're going to keep talking about it to some degree. Titus, we don't go to Titus very often, but you know, Titus has a lot of good things for us. The letter that Paul wrote to another young man by the name of Titus, giving some instructions on different things. And of course, he talks to him about how to get elders in the church and how to take care of people who are offenders, do wrong. What we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at just a couple of things. We're going to look at, first of all, the duties of a preacher and living in response to God's grace. Okay? So those are the things we're going to look at today. And just a few notes. We won't be too long. By the way, it was a little short this morning, so you know, just remember that. I'm going to save that so that the next time I preach, I can add that extra time in there. Let's turn to the second chapter of the book of Titus. Okay, he's kind of getting up to the second chapter. In verse number 16 of the first chapter, it says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. But speak thou," verse number 1, chapter number 2, "but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So one of the things that we're told that Titus is told that should be preached is sound doctrine. Now, what is sound doctrine? We're going to have some feedback here tonight. What is sound doctrine? Christ is Lord. Okay, that's sound doctrine. What else? Okay, resurrected on the third day. That's sound doctrine. What else do we have as sound doctrine? Okay, the plan of salvation. Okay, well, we see in Corinthians that he died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Sound doctrine are the teachings of what the Word of God says, not what man thinks. So often we get in a mode of what we think, what our opinion is. It's not my opinion. It's what God says. And sometimes, I have to be honest, I don't like what God says sometimes. But I have to go back to what He says. Okay? And so he says to teach sound doctrine. And we have many churches today that are getting away from teaching sound doctrine. Okay? And so we need to make sure that we're in the Word and we know what the Word says. That the and then it goes on. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. Okay? So he gives some instruction of what us older men ought to be. And what are we supposed to be? What does it mean to be sober? And we got a different connotation from what it is today. What does it mean to be sober? Well, we have a sound mind, but it means to take it serious. Not to be flippant. Don't let it just fly by. The things of God are very serious. What we deal in is eternity. And we need to always remember that every person is going to live for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And so we need to be sober about the fact that, you know, our salvation and our service for the Lord needs to be glorifying to Christ, because eternity is in the balance. We don't know who's watching us. Okay? You may have neighbors that, maybe you've talked to a couple times, they never come to church, but they're seeing you. They're watching you. Okay? Your life is a testimony. And if we take the Word of God and we're just flipping about it, and our service for the Lord is just hit and miss, and we really don't put anything into it, that sends a message. What message does it send? Come on, talk back to me tonight. Or it's going to be a long one if you don't talk back to me. Okay, what message does it send? If you are flippant and lazy about your Christian walk and the things that you do for the Lord, what message does it send to the unsaved people that see you? They'll look at us and say, well, they don't take God serious. Why should I? Okay? So we should always be mindful of the fact that we need to be sober. We need to be great. We need to be temperate. That means self-controlled. Okay? It's self-controlled. Sometimes when we get out in the world, it's sometimes hard, you know, because the things happen and we'll lose control and we'll fly off the handle and say something or do something that doesn't glorify God. But what message does that send? People see that. And, our lives, our faith ought to be such that when people see our lives and the things that we do and the things that we put value in, that they'll see our Lord. They'll see that we've got something different. So he says, you know, be sober, be grave, be temperate, be sound in the faith, in charity. And what's charity? Okay, it's love, but it's more than love. Okay, it's love in action. You know, it's love in action. It's doing something. When we say that we love somebody, we say we love Brother Bruce. Okay, and we do. Well, we need to prove it by our actions. What we do, okay? We say we love somebody, we need to prove it by our actions. And in patience. Oh, that's a hard one. I want patience, and I want it right now! Patience. We need to be patient with people. So that's the older men. And then he has something to say about the women, too. It says the aged women, likewise. In other words, kind of like the men. They be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Uh-oh. What is a false accuser? Okay, gossip would be part of that. Okay? Yeah. That would be part of it. Or just accusing, or just saying something about somebody that's not true. Yeah. Okay, so not that. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Okay? Teachers of good things. So women, the older women, you're expected to be a teacher of good things. Okay? Kind of like what the ladies' meeting is doing. Some of you are teaching the Word of God. And that's what you should be doing, to the women. So, that's important. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Oh, we don't like that one, but it's in there. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, this is, in other words, we who are older and not necessarily in annual years, but in the Lord, we're responsible for teaching the younger Christians what's expected of them. And we teach by example. We teach by example. Okay? And then to the young men. He says, to the young men, you young men, especially you that are young in the Lord, it says, to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing incorruptness, gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When I read that, I think of Daniel. Remember Daniel? Daniel was taken, as a young man, he was taken, by King Nebuchadnezzar, out of his home, out of his family, out of his culture, out of his land, and he was taken down where Nebuchadnezzar was, and he never was able to return. He grew up, and he spent the rest of his life down in the country that Nebuchadnezzar was in. But we see the character of him. Remember, it says that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. He did that as a young man. And as he grew older, God began to bless him, and in every turn, he was a testimony to God's grace. Even in the land where they didn't believe in God, he was still a testimony. But the thing that I think about is, remember the instance where he was promoted up and all the ones around him were mad at him and they wanted to find something that they could tear him down with, and the only thing that they could find was, what did he do on a regular basis? He prayed to his God. And that's the only thing that they could find. Wouldn't that be something if our lives were such in the way that we lived and the way that we conducted ourselves out in the world, that when people see our lives, the only thing that they condemn us in is our faith in God. And that's what it ought to be. Okay, that's what it ought to be. So sound speech that can't be condemned. So they can't say anything evil against us. And then verse number 9, it says, exhort the servants, okay, to be obedient. Now, during biblical times, it was not uncommon to have indentured servants, or we would call them maybe slaves, people that were bound to you. And it says he exhorts the servants to be what? Obedient to their masters. How would we put that in today's language? Because God's word is just as prevalent today as it was back then. So how would we put that in today? Okay. Though our employer, as employees, okay, that we would be obedient to our masters, and they are our masters. I mean, let's face it, your employer controls your life to some degree, right? It says to be obedient to them and to please them well in all things, not answering again. In other words, not talking back to them and causing problems. Okay? And look, no, we're not gonna go into, well, what if my employer is a dirty rat and he's not doing what he's supposed to? You do what you're supposed to, and God will take care of the other stuff. Okay? You do what you're supposed to. And that's important. Not a poor luring, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, somebody that's faithful. Many times I've told young people that's just going out in the job market and beginning to do work. I told that to Derek. I said, listen, you make sure that your boss can trust you. Trust that you'll be there on time when you're supposed to be. Trust you that you will do a day's worth of work for a day's work of pay, and that you'll do your best. Says you make sure that that happens, okay? In the long run, it'll be to your benefit, and it applies to all of us. We need to do our best, okay? We need to do our best, and so he says, "Good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." So those are some general instructions, okay? But here's some other things about. Some other things about us, what we're supposed to do. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace, and we've mentioned this time and time again, and we need to get it in our hearts and our mind. God's grace is out there for everyone. He doesn't just come and say, well, only those that wear purple gets God's grace. Now, Tracy would appreciate that, but what about the rest of us? Okay? Or only those that have mustaches gets God's grace. Yeah. Or the only those that's got beards gets God's grace. No, God's grace is for everyone. For everyone. And, there's a guy out here and he's having some problems. Brother Brad's probably dealing with him right now. He's having some problems. And, it's not a good situation. But God's grace is available to him if he would take it. God's grace is available to every one of you. It's there. And we need to take advantage of that. And we need to understand that. God's grace is there. Teaching us. God's grace teaches us something. What does it teach us? It teaches that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We don't know what's going to happen. I mentioned this morning, you know, we are so blessed with the United States. We have such a unique, governmental system. It could be the last governmental system that this world ever sees. It could be. We're very unique. We've never had this type of governmental system in the history of mankind. Most of the time, it's been, a king, a ruler. And very few instances was that ruler benevolent. There's been a few, but in most cases they've ruled with an iron fist. Whatever the king said went. If the king says do this, you did it. And if you didn't do it, the king could say lop off your head, and your head would be lopped off. Okay. Our forefathers were living under an oppressed system, and that oppressed system did not give them freedom of thought. It did not give them freedom of speech. It did not give them choice to serve God. And so that was one reason why they came here, why they decided to migrate over to this country and establish a new system of government. And our forefathers were very, very wise, and I think they did it in a very prayerful manner. They considered that the Word of God should be the focus point of our laws. And you know that our laws are based upon God's Word. They weren't just arbitrarily thrown out. As a matter of fact, many of the laws that we have, we don't see that, but it is. For instance, in the Old Testament, well, I'll start off with one of our laws is, if you're having construction in your house, by law, you have to make sure that it's safe for the workers. And if the worker gets hurt doing something on your house, you're responsible for them. Okay? We call it workman's compensation. If we don't have that, you know, you're supposed to, when you have somebody work on your house, you're responsible for their safety. And that's part of the law. Did you know that's found in the Word of God? As a matter of fact, there's a passage of Scripture that says that if a builder's on the top of your house and you don't put a railing across the top and he falls off the top and he gets hurt, that you have to take care of him. It's there in the Scriptures. We have a law that if you take your automobile and get out and drive it off your property onto public property, that you have to be insured. What are you insured for? What? Okay, it's called liability. And the liability has to do with physical property and bodily property. That if you, by neglect, or you, by just accidentally, and you crash into another car, and it's your fault, you're responsible for taking care of that. And that's why we buy insurance, because you can't afford to, you know, if I run into a Lexus, I'm done. You know, they're so expensive, I never see the light of day again. If somebody in my car gets hurt, I'm responsible for this. Well, you know that's a biblical concept. In the Bible, it says your ox. Now the ox would be their transportation. Okay, they load up the ox with an ox cart, and that's how they go. He says if your ox gets out and gores another animal, that you're responsible to pay for that animal. If it gets out and gores an individual, you're responsible to take care of that individual. If your ox is known to be a stinker and pushing up against people and causing problems, and you don't take care of it and let it get out, there's a hefty penalty. It could be death. It could cause death. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's actually where that came into. Okay? That's a biblical concept. Personal responsibility, which our country is based upon, is a biblical concept. Okay? And so we have a wonderful thing. But what if the concepts of our country change and it goes back to where it's an oligarchy? That means just a few group of people run the whole thing. What happens? What are we supposed to do as believers? What if we have a dictator? How are we supposed to live? Do we change the way we live? No. We're still supposed to live for God and under godly principles in the present world that we live in. Okay? In the present world that we live in. You know, we've talked about it when we were talking about who gets elected as president. What if the wrong person got in there? What do? We're going to live for God. What if they make a law that says that we're not supposed to meet together? What are we going to do? We're going to obey God. Okay? We're going to obey God. And we do. We have some laws. We have some laws that have been passed that are not godly. They're against biblical principles. What do? We cave in? No. Peter and John and a few of them, when they were caught, they were instructed by the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They said, don't you preach that thing about Christ anymore. And what was their response? Okay, he says, you judge, do we obey God or do we obey men? And he says, we're going to obey God no matter what. Okay, so that's what it's saying. It says, we need to as believers, deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. We're supposed to live soberly and righteously. Now, that doesn't mean we got to walk around with a sourpuss face all the time and not have any joy, because we have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the song says. You know, and it takes it out of the book of Psalms. We can have joy. It just means that, you know, the worldly lust, that the world, the things that the world goes after, and you know, everywhere you turn, they're going after the lust of the flesh. We're supposed to avoid that. We're supposed to live righteously. We're supposed to live godly in this present world. And our focus should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to look for that. Okay? Every morning we get up. Could this be the day? We ought to live like it would be the day. Okay? Now, God hasn't told us when the Lord will return. He says these are some of the signs. And we see some of the signs. Boy, do we see some of the signs. What are some of the signs of the return of the Lord? What are some of them? Okay, wars and rumors of wars. Do we have that? Oh my, yes, I brought that out also. You know, there hasn't been hardly any period of time that there's been without some sort of skirmish going on, some sort of war. And there's always somewhere there's wars and rumors of war. What's another sign? Okay, earthquakes in diverse places. Okay, in other words, in different places that they didn't normally happen. It used to be that the only place we had earthquakes here in the United States was Southern California. You know, we're living on a fault. Okay? But recently there's been earthquakes other places in the United States. Okay? Have you noticed even here that in the last few years we've even had some tornadoes? Now, they're not as prevalent as they are back east. You know, they have a tornado season. Okay? But we've had them. Okay? So, you know, atmospheric changes. What other things does the scripture say is a sign that the Lord is coming? What? Famine. Okay, famine. Is there famine going on? Well, we know in Malawi there is. Okay? And there's other places too. Matter of fact, the agricultural secretary, the guy that does that, the food and stuff. He says that we're only one season away from having a famine here. If we just had one season that was bad for crops through the United States, we would be in serious trouble. But God hasn't allowed that yet. But yeah, famine. How about the ones who, denying God? How about the ungodliness? It says that's going to be a sign. Men shall be lovers of their own flesh. There used to be a time in our history where going to church on Sunday was the norm. Okay? That's what you did. Stores closed, everything's closed down, and people went to church. Even those that even weren't really believers would go to church. And now look what happens. Boy, anything under the sun that would prevent somebody from going to church, it comes up and they don't. Okay? I remember growing up, you know, my folks didn't go to church. Okay? They couldn't be bothered with it. And more and more. And so we can see, and we could go on, and we can see more and more false teachers coming up, and on. And so we can see that, his coming back. Well, this says that part of our life should be looking for that glorious hope, that hope that Jesus is coming back, and looking forward to that. And he is. He's our great God and our Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I take that word peculiar, okay? It's used again in another passage of Scripture and talks about that we're peculiar people. I'm strange, and you are too, and that's what we ought to be. We ought to be peculiar. Okay? There ought to be something different in our lives. Years ago, I remember, I sold insurance. I've tried that a couple of times and it's been a disaster every time. I'm not going to try it again. I'm just not the salesperson. But the first time I did it, I'd sit down and talk to people, and I didn't even have to bring up Christ or the church or anything. I didn't even have to bring those things up. They said, you know, there's something different about you. Are you a Christian? And I said, well, yes, I am. How did you know? And they said, because you're different. And that's the way it ought to be. When your neighbors see you, they ought to see something different in you. And what should they see? They should see Christ, because you're living a holy, righteous life in front of them. Not holier than thou, there's a difference, but a life that is pure in the things that you see and the things that you do is to glorify Christ, and you're praising the Lord. It says, zealous of good works. What are some good works? What are some of the good works? Now, just coming to church is not a good work. Okay, what? Visiting widows and the fatherless. What else? What else would be a good work? That's one that's named. What else would be a good work? How about feeding somebody that's hungry? How about giving somebody a lift to the hospital when they need it? How about cooking a meal for somebody when they're really down? How about going and lifting up an individual that's discouraged and down? Would that be a good work? Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, we can sit down and we could think of many other things that are good works. We should be zealous of those things. In other words, those are the things that we strive for. And we're going to strive for them because the Lord's coming soon. And we need to do what we can do, why we can do it. And he says, verse number 15, it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I think it's important that we speak the things of God. We exhort. What does exhort mean? It means to encourage, to lift up. And sometimes that's what we need to do, you know, and a pastor needs to do it, and I need to do it, to exhort you, to encourage you. We need that from time to time. We need a pat on the head. That one guy, we had a guy that was a retired preacher and down when we were in Vallejo, and he said every dog needs a pat on the head every once in a while. And so every once in a while, we need to pat somebody on the back and say, hey, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. Okay? You need to live for the Lord. Good to see you tonight. I'm sure glad that you're here. That's part of exhorting, you know. Encourage people to use some of the talents you have. Every once in a while, I exhort Tracy. Don't I, Tracy? Every once in a while, I'll come up to him and I'll say, are you practicing your guitar? You know? And he's, when he first started coming, he wasn't playing the thing anymore. And I exhorted him. Hey, that's a talent God gave you. You need to get in there and start doing it. So I exhort him. And that's what exhorting is building people up. And so we need to exhort them. And then it says we need to rebuke. What is rebuke? We don't like that one. Okay, it's correcting somebody. Oh, hey, listen. And we need to do it in the authority of God's Word. Here it says with all authority. It's referring to God's Word. God says, hey, listen, you shouldn't be doing this. Okay? You shouldn't be doing this. Unfortunately, what we do is we point the finger and we're judgmental. We shouldn't be judgmental of people. Hey, listen, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days. And we shouldn't be judgmental. Sometimes people make decisions that we look at and say, well, that, you know, I wouldn't do that. That's wrong. Well, you know, we need to lift people up and pray for them and encourage them and be very, very careful that we're not being judgmental. We don't know what God is putting some people through. And you know, we need to be careful of that. There are some things that we can rebuke. Okay? when we see somebody that is in open sin, that is a violation of God's word and God's principle, as a believer, we can rebuke them and say, hey, that, you know, you shouldn't do that. That's what the word of God says. Not because we're somebody special, because we're not. We've got some flaws in our own character. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus, you know, was talking about that. He said, you know, don't, be careful to, when you go up to somebody, he said, hey, let me get that splinter out of your eye. And he, you know, uses a different term. He says, let me get that splinter out of your eye when you got a beam in your own. He says, be careful of that. But there are times when we can rebuke, and we can rebuke in love and encourage the way we're supposed to. And then it says, let no man despise thee. We've got the greatest thing on earth. We really do. We have Jesus Christ. We have His grace. We have the God of the universe. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Okay? You know, when some people, you know, when they pray, it's, okay, I just bow my head. I'll get my glasses down here. And I'll tie my shoe and I'm praying here. I don't want anybody to know that I'm praying. Well, why? That shouldn't be the thing. We ought to be able, hey, I'm praying to the God of the universe. Amen? That's what it ought to be. We should not be ashamed of our salvation. We're not the oddballs. We may be peculiar, but we're not the oddballs. Okay? We've got the God of the universe, who's our Savior, who's our Heavenly Father, and we should never be ashamed of Him. We'll never be ashamed of saying praise God. Okay? Every email that I send out, I have a scripture on. Everyone. I don't care who sees it. I put a scripture on it. So if I've ever sent you an email, look for the scripture on it. I think it's Psalm 118. Okay? I even have a thing on my phone when I text. I've got a scripture on the very bottom of it. And you can do that on yours too. You can't put a very long one. You can only put a partial one if you want to do. But I have a scriptural reference. Every time I send a text, I talk about the Lord. Because I'm not ashamed of Him. And neither should you be. And these are some things that we're supposed to have. Well, the latter part, and we're just about finished, the last part of this has to do with our relationship to government. Okay? Our relationship to government. Chapter number 3, again, Titus is being told to do this to the congregation that he has. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Who are our magistrates? Governors, senators, congressmen, police officers, judges. Okay? We're supposed to obey them. Okay? Now you say, well, what about Peter and Paul? And they didn't. They obeyed up to the point when it was a choice between obeying God and obeying man. And they chose to obey God. And we're supposed to do the same thing. If they ask us to do something that does not conflict with the Word of God, we're supposed to obey them. We're supposed to do it with a good spirit. Okay? Verse number 2, it says, to speak evil of no man. Wow. In other words, we're not supposed to say evil about anybody. Sometimes that's hard to do. But you know, you can find good in anybody. You can find something. There used to be a story that was told about a guy in town that was just he was a drunk, he was a thief, he was just rotten, clean, clear through. And he died, and they were actually going to have his funeral. And the guy that got up, they were wondering, well, how in the world could he say anything good about him? And he thought for just a moment, and he says, we sure could whistle a tune well. Okay? He may not have been able to say anything else, but he found something. And there's something good we can say in everybody. Okay? If we look for it. And so, that's what he says. Don't speak evil. Not a brawler. Uh-oh. I guess that means as believers, we don't get out and riot when we have the wrong person that gets in. We're not supposed to go and riot. If your team loses, you don't need to go out and burn down something. Okay, of course, that's just common sense. But as believers, we need to be careful that we're not brawlers. We don't get into fights. Okay? Now, it's not talking about not defending ourselves, because the Bible does talk about that, about defending ourselves and everything. But we're not brawlers. We're gentle, showing with all meekness unto all men. There was an old Quaker one time, and he used this, you know, they didn't believe in any kind of violence. And some people were in there stealing his property, his chickens. And he met them out with a big blunderbuss one day. Okay? And he says, "Thou know that I am a Quaker, and I can do thee no harm, and I will do thee no harm. But thou art standing where I'm about to shoot." Okay, let that go by here. Okay. Meekness, gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. What is meekness? We get a wrong concept of meekness. What is meekness? What? Being gentle. It's being under control. Okay? Not being harsh. Meekness is not weakness. Moses was a weak man, but he was not a meek man, but he was not weak. He was a leader of over 3 million people. And he led them well. Okay? Meekness is not weakness. It's being kind and gentle, giving the right response, knowing our position in Jesus Christ. We are His servants, and we're not better than any other man or woman, and we're not any less than any other man or woman. That's what meekness is. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse loves and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Boy, that was a picture of what our hearts are like without Jesus Christ, and we're all fit into there somewhere. But after that, the kindness and love of God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We're going to end right there. Some of the things that we're supposed to do in Titus, and we need to always examine ourselves. And you can read the rest of this. There's just a few. Let's do 9 through 11. And then the last of it is just a message of greetings and everything. Avoid foolish questions. Oh, that's good. Avoid foolish questions. What would be a foolish question? What? Where did Cain get his wife? Yeah, that's a good one. E-harmony. Okay. Okay. Where did he get his wife? Yeah, that one. What's another one? What's another? Yeah, how many angels can dance on the head of him? Can God do anything? I had this happen one time. He says, "Can God do anything?" And I said, "Well, yes." He says, and they said, this was a college student on the University of California up in Santa Barbara. He says, "Can he make a rock so big he can't pick it up?" You know, of course they're being contentious. And I just said, well, God wouldn't be that foolish. Okay? That's foolish things. He says, the scripture says, avoid foolish questions. In other words, don't get in an argument over things that are foolishness. Okay? Or how about genealogies? Okay? It says avoid genealogies. Okay? I have the greatest genealogy there is. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of the God of creation. That's the best one there is. Contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Okay? In other words, he says, you know, there's some things you just don't need to fight over. Okay, you just don't need to fight over. You don't need to be contentious over these things. And they were doing it in Jesus' day. They fought over the law. I mean, remember when the lawyers came to Jesus and they gave him this scenario? And they didn't even, and the thing of it is they didn't even believe in the resurrection. That was funny about the whole thing. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. But they said, oh, listen, according to the law, if a man dies without getting a child, that his brother is supposed to rise up and marry his the widow and have a child in the man's place. And what happened if the man died and then his brother came up and he died and his brother came up and he died and all seven of them came up and they still didn't have an offspring? Whose husband would she be in the resurrection? They didn't even believe in the resurrection. They're just trying to be contentious. They just want to cause problems. And of course, Jesus got them right smack dab, got where they were. He says, well, you don't even know what the scriptures teach. There's not going to be that problem. They're like the angels. They're never married or given in marriage. But, sometimes people just want to be contentious. They don't want to look at the fact that they're lost in sin and they need to be saved. And that's what we need to keep after. So he says, don't bother with those things. And then it goes on to say this, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, what is a heretic? That's a good one, isn't it? What is a heretic? What? Well, they're blasphemer. They teach, a heretic is somebody who teaches something that is not biblical. Okay? That's a heretic. It's not biblical. It's not real. It's not right. And he says, after the first and second admonition, reject. And I think it's referring back to Matthew the 18th chapter when we have our situation like Matthew the 18th chapter. And that's how we deal with people that offend us. We're told that when somebody offends us, we're supposed to go and blab it to the entire church and let everybody know that, you know, you were offended, right? Or, you know, we go to a prayer meeting and says, Brother so-and-so, let's pray for Brother so-and-so because he offended me in this matter, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we're only praying. No, the scripture says that if you have offense against your brother, you're supposed to go to him how? Privately, in secret, and, you know, try to make it right. And according to the scriptures. And if he hears you, you've won your brother, and praise God, it's all over with, and that's all who needs to know. Okay? So if you have aught against me, and you're mad at me about something, if I've offended you in such a way, don't go blabbing into the entire church and everybody. Come up to me personally. And we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. If I'm in error, I'll get it right, and we'll pray together, and we'll go on. If I'm not in error, I'll show you in the scriptures where I'm not, and maybe you'll get it right, and we'll go on our way. Okay? He says, if he doesn't hear you, then what are we supposed to do? Okay, take two or three other people that in the mouth of witnesses, and then talk to them about the situation. And if they listen, and they hear, and they repent, and they get it right, then it's over with, and it's through. And praise God, everybody's right and rejoicing and we're back fellowship again. He said, if they refuse to do that, then you can take it to the church and have the leaders in the church deal with it. And then if they won't listen, then withdraw. Okay? And I think this is the concept that he's talking about here too. He says, if you run across a heretic or teaching wrong things, talk to them about that. Know what the scripture says and deal with them. And after the second admonition, then reject it. He says, okay, we're not going to talk about it anymore. It's over. And he says, knowing that a person who will not listen to the word of God is subverted, he sinneth, and he's condemned himself. So there's answers to everything that we come up against. There's answers in the scripture. Or answers in the scripture. And we need to always abide by the scripture. And that's where we get into problems. We don't do that. So-and-so does something in the church and does something to offend you and hurt you. And rather than just go to them and try to work the thing out, between you and them and the Lord, you know, we want to broadcast it. You know, we want it to get out and get back to them. And we don't do it that way. And we should not do it that way. We should do it according to the Scriptures. Or somebody teaches something that is incorrect, well, the first thing we want to do is condemn them and run them down and run them out, you know, run them out on a rail. And the Scripture tells us not to do that, that they should at least have two admonitions before we reject them. We should at least try a couple of times to try to get them right with the Scriptures. The whole point, when someone is bent out of shape and they're not conformed to the Scripture, our job is to try reconciliation. That's what our job is. Our job is to try to put people back together and to get them right with God and get us right with God. And so those are some of the things that we find that Titus is bringing out to the people. And I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we're your servants. We're your children. And Lord, you expect us to live a certain way. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us as those that have been saved for a long period of time, help us to have the maturity to set the example and to teach those that are coming up in the Lord. And Heavenly Father, help us all to live a life that is pleasing in your sight, one that is with patience, one that, Heavenly Father, that glorifies your name, that people can see that there's a change in our life. Help us, Heavenly Father, to obey those that are over us in the form that you tell us to do. And Father, help us to make sure that every time that we have an issue and we have a problem, the Heavenly Father, we handle it the scriptural way. And we'll be careful to give you praise for it because, Lord, you love us and you want us to get along with one another. You want us to have fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. And also to be a good testimony to those that are without. God bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.